Amen. Shalom, shalom. Everybody in here, I believe, has seen the Passion of the Christ, right? And there's some people that can't watch it. Some people just can't watch it. They think it's really gory how they made him look in the film. That's nothing. If you see what he looked like, he did not resemble a human being. And it wasn't by his stripes. See, it was by a stripe. That was the only way they could say it. Because when there's a stripe, you get a mark, and then there's another mark, and there's a mark. There was none visible. None were visible. So I know we say by his stripes, but it wasn't by that stripe. It took 39 of them to literally rip him apart. It wasn't just his back that took it. Those things wrapped all the way around his chest, around his face, his forehead. And then they would just drag it and pull it. Anyhow, when that film opened back in February 25th, 2004, it became the widest playing independent film of all time. It was all over the world. But in spite of the number of people who have seen that film, many people do not understand the deeper meaning of the cross. What does it really mean, the cross? The cross is worn on the necks of so many people, but they don't know what it means. What does it mean to you tonight? Is it a piece of jewelry? People boldly wear them. They think, wow, look at it. The bigger the cross, the more. I have no idea what it speaks for. A piece of costume jewelry to them.
Yeah.
You and I are free tonight from the chains of sin, sickness, disease, and poverty because Jesus Christ became our substitute. Our substitute on the cross of Calvary. See, there's nothing you or I could have done to gain citizenship in heaven. It was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. It took his shed blood to buy our redemption. The cross of Calvary, it's real. See, it's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. Jesus shed his blood for our redemption when he hung on the cross all those many years ago. And now the cross is both a warning to those who refuse to believe it and a blessing to those who recognize that it stands for the grace of God. We do not merit God's favor and grace. All of God's blessings were bought and paid for when Jesus became our substitute. His grace and mercy are now ours, freely to receive. And there's a key word, freely to receive. If it were not for the cross and Jesus shed blood, we would have had to have paid the price for our own sins, something we could never do. But instead of receiving justice, we have received abundant mercy and grace because Jesus paid the price for us. The cross shows us the depth of our sins. We don't realize what sin is in the sight of God, how deep it offends Him, and how it separates us from Him. Before Jesus went to the cross, He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was agonizing and very sorrowful. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 38 and 39. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And this is after they finished eating. Familiar place with all the disciples. I knew exactly where it was. So did Judas. He didn't have to be there. He was gone. He didn't know they were going to go there, but he knew Jesus. He knew his pattern. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and very distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and he fell on his face and praying, he said, "Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knew what lay ahead. Yeah, and he knew the reason. He looked into the cup. And what did he see in the cup? He saw the sins of the whole world. He saw murder. He saw abortion. He saw child trafficking. He saw war. Racial prejudice. He saw adultery. He saw lying, stealing, and he saw fraud. He saw all the wickedness when he looked in that cup. Some say that it was the most wonderful and sacrificial act of love in the history of humanity. How could the same event possibly be mentioned in the same breath? That it could have been the worst atrocity ever known in humanity. But people do. The worst atrocity possible was a man that was fully God and fully man. And that he would be persecuted, beaten beyond human recognition. You couldn't even describe it. And they put him to death on the cross at Golgotha. Yet it was the most wonderful and sacrificial acts of love in the history of humanity. Without the sacrifice of the perfect, spotless Lamb, the only Son of God, Jesus Christ, humanity was doomed. Doomed to eternal death. Yeah. This loving act was predicted almost 1,000 years before the crucifixion ever took place, my brother. I know you gave an intro for me, and I appreciate that this morning. Isaiah 53, verses 1, 2, and 3. Of the New Living Translation. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest griefs. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Nowhere in the Old Testament is the prophecy clearer. Christ was to suffer and then to enter his glory. This is the most important act for salvation of sinners through the Son of God. The low condition God submitted himself to, a human form, and his appearance in the world, not at all agreeable to the ideas the Jews had about their Messiah. See, it was expected that he should come in majesty. Instead of that, he grew up as a plant, silently, insensible, and he came on a donkey colt. They missed it. Palm Sunday, they missed it. They entertained it for a little while, and they missed it. They didn't grasp hold of it. The scribes and Pharisees, they did. And they were afraid. They, of anyone, should have rejoiced. They chose not to. It was going to affect their income. Oh, hallelujah. His whole life was not only humble as to outward conditions, but also sorrowful. Being made sin for us, he underwent the sentence sin had exposed us to. Because in Romans 6:23, it says it very simply, for the wages of sin is death. Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 9. Yet it was our weaknesses, that is sicknesses, he carried. It was our sorrows, that's our diseases, that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly. Yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, He was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. Remember, this is the Lord speaking. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. Unjustly condemned. No one cared. He had done nothing wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. See, in these verses, we can see the prophecy of the account here of the suffrage of Christ and also the design of his sufferings. It was for all of our sins. In our stead, that's what Jesus suffered for us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? Now, I'm going to read you that same verse, the Easy English Bible. All people have done wrong things. Nobody can be good and great as God wanted them to be. We're all human. And we live in this world. Yeah. Thank God. He's there for us. You slip up, he's there. He's not going to put his foot on you and keep you down. He can pick you up. He's going to dust you off. He might give you a little bit of correction, but he'll put you on the right path. His death on the cross was the atonement made for our sins. But it is really more than that. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, atonement meant to cover. It meant to cover. Cup's still there. Cup is still there. In the New Testament, what Jesus did was different. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, of the authorized King James Version. This is what he did for us, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah. This is repentance. You getting me? Let me explain. It redeemed the invisible and made invisible the ink on the note. See, that note was written against us in sin. And it says, it is blotted out. Blotted out. Atonement would have stamped paid in full. Atonement would have covered the note. But remittance wiped out the ink of the note. Remittance means there's no evidence now that there ever was a note. The note is not only paid, it doesn't exist anymore. It doesn't exist. The blood of Jesus destroyed the note. Are you getting what he did for us? The devil tries to tell you otherwise. You know what you can tell him? Hit the bricks. Hit the bricks. He paid the price for a bill he didn't know. One that we could not afford to pay. And it was the only way of salvation. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our sins were the thorns in Jesus' head, the nails in his hands and feet, the spear in his side, the stripe on his back. By his sufferings, he purchased for us the Spirit, talking Holy Spirit, and grace of God. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Gift. Gift. Thank God we were smart enough to receive it. Some of us waited a long time before they received it. I'm not talking to you, God. I'm talking, that's me. Hallelujah. Well, back to Isaiah. We didn't finish with that. Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 12. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Woo! Where are his descendants? He will enjoy a long life. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will expose him and give him the honors of a victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Boy, was I a rebel for a long time. We could not put him in our place. See, he put himself there. Thus he took away the sin of the world by taking it on himself. See, nails couldn't hold him to the cross. It was love, compassion. In Mark 10, verse 45, for the Son of Man did not come to be cared for. He came to care for others. He came to give his life so that many could be bought by his blood and be made free from sin. On the cross, Jesus defeated sin, Satan, death, hell, and the grave. No grave could hold the King of Kings. Matthew chapter 27, here. What Jesus did on Good Friday, as I said, was the most wonderful and sacrificial acts of love ever recorded in humanity. One question for you. What's love got to do with it?
Everything.
Everything. Verse 27 of Matthew 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. The whole garrison. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat on him. And then they took the reed. They took the reed out of his hand. And they struck him on the head, driving those thorns into his head. And when they had mocked him, they took off the robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Jesus was pretty weak, but he was still trying to carry that cross, and he needed help. And they grabbed this man. And he locked arms with him, if you saw the Passion of Christ. And that's what he encouraged him. He says, it's not far. It'll be over soon. Do you get up there? And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, they yelled up. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. He didn't. Because it was for us. Yeah. He could have had legions any time he wanted them. Sure. If he would have called to the Father would have sent those legions. But Jesus knew he couldn't. He couldn't call upon them. All he wanted was the Father's presence. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? God couldn't look at Jesus because he was covered with our sins. God could not look at sin. Don't you understand that? He couldn't look at his own son. Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, they said, "This man is calling out to Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, and they filled it with sour wine, and they put it on a reed and offered it up to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And we know who tore that. Hallelujah. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Hallelujah. You know, when the centurions, he saw that, and he was just standing opposite of him. And he saw him crying out. And when he breathed his last, the centurion said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." While we look at the sufferings of the Son of God, let us remember our long catalog of transgressions. Consider him as suffering under the load of our guilt. We are the purchase of his blood and the monuments of his grace. The cross, in many ways, was the ultimate symbol of destruction. The message and purpose of this wooden cross was a symbol of shame, defeat, and death. And it was deconstructed and redefined through the work of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he tore down the power, meaning and significance of the cross, turning it wholeheartedly into something new to become a symbol of life, honor, and eternal victory for us. Amen? That's what we got to look at when we think about the cross. When you wear it and somebody says, oh, that's pretty nice. You know, well, let me tell you what that cross represents. Huh? Come on, you better believe it. This is life. There's life in a cross. There's no longer death. Death was defeated. The cross means life and victory. Hallelujah. Let's honor him. Let's partake of the supper. Hallelujah.